Good morning, everybody. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Luke 24, verses 1 to 12. Let's read together. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, 'The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again.'" Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves. And he went away wondering to himself what had happened. Let's pray. Father, as we open your word, we pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to receive it. We pray, Lord, that we would come in humility to hear the very words that you have preserved for us, and Lord, that we would receive them with faith and trust, and Lord, that we would be filled with joy as we consider the reality that Jesus is not here. He is risen. We ask this in his name. Amen. We pick up our text this morning right where we left off last week as we continue to look through Luke's gospel at the life and death of Jesus. Let's just take a few moments to remind ourselves of what has happened already up until this point. Jesus was arrested on a Thursday evening in the Garden of Gethsemane and brought before the council of the Jewish leaders, who falsely accused him and then dragged him before Pontius Pilate, who then sentenced Jesus to death. So on that Friday morning, the Roman soldiers marched Jesus out of Jerusalem and up on the Mount of Calvary. And there, it says, they crucified him. And on that cross, Jesus offered himself up as a sacrifice for our sins, to satisfy, to pay for, and satisfy the justice of God. The innocent one in the place of the guilty. And when he had finished his sacrificial work, he cried out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And he breathed his last. Jesus died. Luke then tells us that a man named Joseph of Arimathea got permission from Pilate to retrieve the body of Jesus from the cross. And when he had done so, he took Jesus' body and moved it to a tomb, having wrapped it in a linen shroud. All the while, the women who had been with Jesus since his ministry began in Galilee and followed him all the way to Jerusalem, and who had watched him being crucified, these women followed Jesus now as his body was being brought into the tomb. But that was Friday evening. The sun was setting. The Sabbath was about to begin, which meant that these women who were observant Jews who wanted to be righteous and who wanted to keep God's law, they had to go home and wait for the Sabbath to end. So they went home and prepared spices and ointments, ready to care for Jesus as soon as they were able to. And that's where our story picks up this morning. Luke tells us that it's now the first day of the week, that is Sunday morning. And at very early in the morning, it says, the women took the spices they had prepared and they went to the tomb. Now Luke actually gives us more information about these women in verse 10. Look at verse 10, it says, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and others with them. So this is not just one or two women, this is a group of women. Now we're not told too much else about them in Scripture, but the most significant place we are told about them is in chapter 8. If you want to flick back to Luke 8 in verse 1, Luke writes, this is back when Jesus is in Galilee, before he has made his journey south from Galilee down to Jerusalem. Luke tells us in chapter 8, verse 1, that Jesus went on through cities and villages proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12, that is the 12 disciples, were with him. And also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out. And Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager. And Susanna, and many others who provided for them, that is, provided for Jesus and his disciples, out of their means. Now, that's quite a while ago, from the time that Jesus is in Galilee until this time in Luke 24, when these women are going to the tomb to prepare Jesus' body. These women had spent a lot of time with Jesus. They had seen him heal people. They themselves had been healed of their infirmities. Mary Magdalene had had 7 demons cast out of her. They sat under his teaching. They observed his sinless life. Can you imagine spending a year or 2 years with a perfect person? How glorious that must have been. But you can imagine now where they are, Luke 24, as they make their way towards this tomb. These are real people who had just watched their friend being executed 2 days earlier, watching the one they loved come to a violent end. And because of the Sabbath, which ended on the Saturday night, they were unable to go back to the tomb. But now, deep in the morning, it says, very early in the morning, they made their way to the tomb. Full of grief and sorrow, no doubt. Now, when you think about it for a moment, the fact that these women went to the tomb with the spices in their hands clearly tells us what? That they were not expecting a resurrection. They did not wake up on Sunday morning and say, today's the day. They woke up and said, today is the day we can go and take care of Jesus' dead body. They were not expecting a resurrection. They were expecting to go back to the tomb and to find Jesus just as he had been laid there, his body, on Friday evening. When you look at Mark's gospel, Mark tells us that the women, as they were walking to the tomb, were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? These tombs were sealed with big rocks, big blocks of stone that were either typically square or rectangular. The fact that Jesus' tomb had a round rock that was closing it just implied that this was the tomb of a wealthy person, which is exactly what we are told in Scripture, that Joseph, it was his tomb, Joseph Arimathea, and that he was a influential and a wealthy man. But it's interesting how the women don't know how they're going to open the tomb, but they still go there as soon as they can. That just tells you how much they love Jesus, doesn't it? They don't know, like, how are we going to open this thing? Well, let's just go there and be close and just try. When they got there, verse 2 says, they found the stone already rolled away from the tomb. When they entered, they did not find the body of Jesus While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" Instead of finding Jesus' body, they find an empty tomb. And these two angels turn up and just frighten them because of how glorious and bright they are. And all they can do is fall on their faces. "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee all that time ago. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, on the third day be raised again." These two angels, these two messengers from God, are here to deliver this unexpected news that Jesus isn't here, he is risen. And they tell the women, "Remember, this is what he told you would happen." When we look back through Luke's gospel, we see exactly what the angels are referring to. In Luke 9:22, when Jesus was in Galilee, he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised." And again in verse 44 of chapter 9, "Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men." And as Jesus left Galilee and made his way towards Jerusalem, again he tells them in 18 verse 32. It says, "He took the 12 disciples and he said to them, 'See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise." So when these angels appeared in the empty tomb to these two women to tell them that Jesus is not here, he's risen, they're not coming up with something new or novel. They're just messengers. They are telling them exactly what Jesus had told them would happen. That he had risen. They want to make clear that the resurrection of Jesus happened according to the words of Jesus. Everything that had happened and was now happening was according to plan. And look how they respond. It says in verse 8, they remembered his words. They believed, they remembered, and they believed. We know they believed because of what they did next. They didn't just hang around the tomb and go, "Oh, well, let's just stay around here. I don't think this is true." What did they do? They went back to the others. And they told them everything that had happened. Can you imagine this group of women bursting in the door, all talking over each other, and just trying to tell people, you won't believe what happened. We went there. We weren't even sure we could get the tomb open. It was already open. Jesus' body is gone. These two angels turned up. They told us to remember what Jesus said, that Jesus had risen. Nobody believes them. You know, it's an internal piece of evidence that the first eyewitnesses of the resurrection are women. If you were trying to write a fraud, a fake document to make up this story, you wouldn't have used women. Because in that culture, the testimony as women was not considered valid. If you were a forger, you'd be like, "Peter went to the tomb and said, 'It is exactly as I have been told. Jesus is gone.'" They would have written it differently, wouldn't they? This rings of authenticity. Nobody believes them. Verse 11, these words seem to them to be an idle tale, like nonsense. You can imagine the responses they got. "Ladies, you're grieving. You're tired. You're in denial. You don't want to accept the fact that he's gone." And to a point, their disbelief is sort of understandable, isn't it? I mean, I don't think I would have responded any differently. What are the chances of someone coming back from the dead? How often has that happened? But Peter Peter is willing to hope against hope. Maybe he thought back to the time when Jesus turned to the disciples and asked them, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter was the one who replied, wasn't he? He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Not a dead God, the living God. And right after that, how Jesus had then told the disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, be killed, and on the third day rise again. Peter ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen clothes by themselves, and he went home, marveling at what had happened. Peter is the only one, it seems, who was willing to go and see for himself if the women's story was true. When he gets there, he sees that Jesus' body is not there, and he marvels at what has happened. He is not here. He is risen. If Jesus has risen from the dead, this changes everything. In the year 1971, astronomers found something that they had never seen before when they looked out at the universe. A great object of unimaginable power, hidden away in the corner of our galaxy, the Milky Way. It was the first documented finding of what we have come to call a black hole. Quote, "A black hole. Black holes are incredibly dense objects in space that have such strong gravitational pull that nothing, not even light itself, can escape from them once they get too close. They form when a massive star dies and its core collapses in on itself, creating a singularity, a single point of infinite density, surrounded by a boundary known as an event horizon. That event horizon, that boundary, marks the point of no return. Anything that gets too close to a black hole will be pulled in and will never be able to escape." When we consider the grim reality of death, and we face the unavoidable fact that one day each of us is going to die, it can seem to us to be like a black hole, the ultimate point of no return, a darkness so complete, a force so unavoidable and irresistible that no one can escape it, that once you enter into death, there is no coming back. Death seems to us to be like a black hole. But over and against this immense darkness, and against the reality, the cold, dark reality of death, stands the radiant resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is the shocking claim of the Christian faith, and it is the sacred belief of every Christian, that after he died and was buried, Jesus of Nazareth rose again on the third day. That he died on that cross, covered in darkness, in the middle of the day, but that he rose again on that morning, in the brightness of that beautiful morning. Against the backdrop of death, out of that black hole, as it were, Jesus emerges, triumphant over the grave. Is that not glorious? Isn't that amazing? This is the foundation of our hope as Christians, that we serve a risen Savior. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Friends, the resurrection of Jesus Christ changes absolutely everything. Paul says without the resurrection, in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, if Jesus isn't raised from the dead, it's game over. Christians are the most pitiful people in the world if Jesus hasn't risen from the dead, because it all rests, or all flows, as it were, through the resurrection. We believe that Jesus is risen, that death did not defeat him, rather he defeated death. He conquered the grave and rose to life so that we too would live after we die. The whole story of the Bible leads up to this moment. All of human history pivots on this Sunday morning, when God's Messiah, his anointed one, rose out of that tomb and ushered in a new age and a new beginning. You want a new beginning in life? Turn to Jesus Christ. He is making all things new in himself. The significance of the resurrection, we will spend eternity worshiping God for what he has done through the resurrection. And it's more than we could ever obviously say in any one morning. But I just want to highlight three ways that the resurrection changes everything for us this morning. Three ways that it changes everything. The resurrection shows us that Jesus is triumphant. When Jesus rose from the dead, he defeated death itself. He conquered it and showed that he is Lord of death. Death serves Jesus, not the other way around. Amen? I love the fact that in the Bible, it says that death is our enemy. You have permission from God to hate death. You hear people say, like, death is a part of life. We know what they mean, and we don't want to jump down people's throats when they say things, especially when they're offering comfort. But friends, death is not part of life. It is an enemy of life. And Jesus conquers it when he arises from the grave. It is good that we hate death. He is in charge of death, not vice versa. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 says that Jesus, through death, Jesus destroyed the one who has the power of death. That is the devil. The devil, as it were, uses death as his power to destroy. But the author of Hebrews says that Jesus, through his death and his resurrection, has destroyed that power. Not only did he conquer death, but destroyed the devil. The beginning of the end of the power of Satan was at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. His days are numbered. Amen? Jesus is not only victorious over death and the devil, but by his resurrection he is also shown to be victorious over his enemies. The Apostle Paul, speaking of Jesus' death and resurrection, says in Colossians 2 that God disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him, that is, in Jesus. Jesus is the victory of God on full display. Reminds me of Psalm 2. In Psalm chapter 2, we have God, God's anointed one, his son, his Messiah, and God's enemies. God, his anointed one, his Messiah, that he has set in place, that God has set in place, and his enemies. And I want to read for you Psalm 2. And don't worry if you don't get every detail of it. Just hear what it says. Psalm 2. How God will have victory over his enemies through his Messiah. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us." He who sits in the heavens laughs. He holds them in derision. He will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, on my holy hill." That's Jerusalem. "I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel.' Now, therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry with you and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all those who take refuge in him. Jesus is not a king amongst kings. He is the King of kings. He does not sit down at the table at the G20 and take a seat with everybody else. He does not seek counsel from other rulers as to how he should reign over that which was created by him and through him and for him. He is the victorious Lord of all. And when he walked out of that tomb, he showed himself to be victorious over all those who would set themselves against him. We look out at the world, we read the news, and we look at powerful men who do so much destruction and who set themselves against God and against his anointed. And friends, we can be sure that God will bring them before his son Jesus. No one stands before Jesus, they bow. And the triumphant Lord, he expressed his triumph when he walked out of that grave. Death was not victorious. The devil was not victorious. His enemies were not victorious. Jesus was and is victorious. The resurrection, secondly, shows us that we can trust what Jesus says. Look again at our verses in Luke 24. The two angels here tell the women to remember what Jesus had said, how he had told them many times that he would die and rise again on the third day. Jesus' words held true. He is who he says he is, the Messiah. He did what he said he would do, that he died and rose again. And he will do what he says he will do for us. We can trust him. Think back to John 11, the story of Lazarus, Martha's brother. When Jesus hears that Martha's brother, Lazarus, is sick, very sick, and Jesus waits. And by the time he gets to Martha and Lazarus' home, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. And Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? Brothers and sisters, we can believe and trust in Jesus' words. Amen? You can build your life on who Jesus is. Everything else will melt away. No one's going to ask you what you did for a living when you die. No one's going to care. It'll all melt away. The rich man and the poor man, the smart man and the not so smart man, the strong and the weak, all alike will enter into the grave. It is Jesus that makes the difference, and Jesus alone. We can trust him. Everything that happened to him happened according to what he said, and everything that will happen to us will happen according to what he says. We can trust him. Finally, the resurrection of Jesus shows us that for those who trust in him, death now leads to life. You know, the biggest question, scientists and astronomers have all these questions about these black holes. The biggest question that they have is, what happens to everything that gets sucked into a black hole? Where does it go? We have no idea. Stars, other black holes, things, orders of magnitude we cannot even comprehend, disappear into these things. And we have no idea where they go. Friends, we know what happens when we die in Christ. We will go and be with our Lord. To be absent from the flesh, Paul says, is to be present with the Lord. Christian, when you die, your soul will leave your body and you will be present with God. And your body will go down into the grave. They'll bury your body. But that's not the end of the story. Because Jesus, when he comes again to judge the living and the dead as the King of Kings and as the Lord of Lords, when he comes again, he will resurrect your body. Look at your body right now. Look at your hand. You're going to get this body back. It may turn to dust. It is coming back. And he will resurrect it in glory so that we will be like him in his glorious body. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. You will pass through death, but it will lead into life. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, and death just terrifies you. You know it's coming. You hope it's a long time away, but you know, like a terrible cloud on the horizon, eventually it will meet you. Friends, trust in Jesus. You do not need to fear death if you trust in Jesus. No one's looking forward to dying. Oh, but death, it has been conquered by Jesus. We can trust in him. He is not here on this earth, buried in some tomb. He is risen and he rose so that everyone who believes in him, though they die, yet they shall live. The resurrection of Jesus Christ shows us that Jesus is triumphant over death, over the devil, and over his enemies. It shows us that we can trust his words, every last one of them, and bet our lives and our deaths on those words. And it shows us that for those who trust in him, death is not the end, but leads us into his very presence, into life eternal. Let's pray.